Almost 20 years ago, as a seminarian, I visited a woman in Dayton, Ohio, and she had been a nun, and unfortunately her community fell apart, no fault of her own. She wanted to continue to live in poverty, chastity, and obedience, and she said that she had this devotion of sorts to Our Lady, Our Blessed Mother. And she said she liked to crown Mary the queen of everything she did. So if she was out in the garden, she would crown Mary the queen of her garden. If she was going to the store, she would crown Mary the queen of her errand. And I was really touched by that. And so tonight I would like to crown Mary the queen of this night. So please join me in praying. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Mother Teresa, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So I have to share a little story about the power of prayer to start off with. I was flying one of these economy airlines several years ago, and when I got to the gate, there was already a long line of people, so I just decided to be the last person on the plane because I didn't have a reserve seat. Last call, sure enough, I'm the last one on the plane, and you know, I expected to have to sit way in the back in between two other people. Well, to my pleasant surprise, in about the fourth row, right on the aisle, is an open seat. And I looked down in disbelief. And the man who was sitting in the middle seat looked up at me and said, "Yes, Father, this is an open seat. If you don't mind sitting around some of my noisy kids, I would love to have you sit next to me." I said, "I can handle that. We weren't flying to Australia, so it was okay." Turns out he wanted to speak to a Catholic priest that week. He had been born Catholic, fell away from any kind of faith life, met Jesus again in the military through a friend, introduced him to the scriptures, and so that rejuvenated his faith. So he just had a lot of questions. So we had this great conversation, and he said, "You know, when we land, Father, I would love to pray with you and my family." I said, "Sure thing." So we land, I'm right on the aisle, so I deplane immediately, and I'm standing there at the gate, waiting patiently for this man and his family to come and pray with me. Meanwhile, the young man who is sitting right in front of me, who is in his late 20s, comes up to me, white as a ghost. He says, "Hey, Father, I just gotta tell you something. Last time I flew was about 3 years ago, and one of the engines caught on fire, and we nearly crashed. So today I was really nervous before I got on the plane, and I said a little prayer. I said, 'Lord, could you give me a sign just to show me that you got my back?' And then you came and sat down right behind me, and I was the last person on the plane." Amazing how the Lord answers our prayers, how he knows our hearts. I have a quote from Mother Teresa. I can't call her Saint Teresa. That would be like calling my dad Mr. Brooks, you know? I mean, she's too close, right? She's too close to us to call her Saint Teresa. So Mother, we call her Mother, right? She said, "The greatest disease in the West today is not TB or leprosy. It is being unwanted, unloved, and uncared for. We can cure physical diseases with medicine, but the only cure for loneliness, despair, and hopelessness is love." Has anyone here ever felt unwanted or unloved or lonely? You can raise your hand, it's okay. No shame, I'm raising my hand. Jesus, you too? He's raising his hand. But it's true. Even Jesus has felt unloved, has felt abandoned, has felt shamed and ridiculed. You know, the Sacred Heart was Jesus's way of revealing to us that he suffered with us. So sometimes we can feel alone. We can be rather confused about why things happen, why painful things, why bad things happen to good people. And yet Jesus wanted to assure us that he knew, that he understood, and that whatever it is you suffered, he suffered with you. And yes, he's at the right hand of the Father in heaven, but in a mysterious way, his real presence with us in the Eucharist has prolonged his passion throughout time. Because when Jesus was going through his passion, really all throughout his life, he saw you and he knew you and he loved you and he suffered with you. He felt your pain. Maybe he didn't suffer in exactly the same way that you have suffered. But if you search the scriptures, you can probably find some moment, either in his infancy, when he had to flee his homeland to go to Egypt. So maybe some of you have had to flee your home country because of fighting or because of lack of work. I don't know why, but Jesus can relate to that, because he had to flee with Joseph and Mary. And then, of course, during his passion, I mean, he was betrayed by Judas, one of his best friends. He was denied by Peter when he needed him the most. So if you've ever been betrayed, if you've ever been denied, Jesus can relate to you. And I hope tonight you have an opportunity to bring something to the Lord that perhaps you didn't think you could bring to him. Perhaps you thought he didn't have time for it. He wasn't interested. Or maybe you felt too ashamed or too scared. Maybe you've been hanging on to it very tightly because it's your way of protecting yourself from getting hurt again. But that thing, whatever that thing is that you're hanging on to, gets in the way of your relationship with Jesus, and it's preventing you from putting more trust, more hope in Jesus. So I'm going to read from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verse 21 and following. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. I just remembered. Father Tan is hearing confessions in the back, and other priests are hearing confessions. So if anybody would like to go to confession during the talk, feel free. Father Tan speaks Spanish and Italian, in case you don't want to confess in English. And Father Thomas speaks Spanish as well. Father Fred, I'm sure, speaks Albanian, so, and English. Okay, on with the story. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, Jesus, fell at his feet and begged him, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a flow of blood for 12 years. Remember that. and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. Sound familiar? Maybe that's not your particular problem, but have you ever prayed for something and tried to fix something and it only got worse? I think we've all been there. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I shall be made well." And immediately the hemorrhage ceased, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone forth from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had been done to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." Your faith has made you well. So tonight, we can ask the Lord to increase our faith, not just in his real presence, although maybe that's something you struggle with. And if you left here tonight with nothing more than a greater faith in the real presence of Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament, well, that's worth it. That's a great gift. And we can always pray for greater faith, especially in his power. You know, when you are out in the sun, you don't necessarily see the sun rays coming down and hitting you. But at the end of the day, if you were out in the sun all day long, you will feel the heat at the end of the day, and maybe you even got burned by those rays. Well, just being in the Lord's presence here, we receive his love. We're immersed in his love by being here in this church. Whether you feel it or not right now, you're immersed in his love and his mercy. And so we pray that tonight we could just receive more and more of that. And you don't have to do anything. Sometimes we think that we have to overcome our sin. We have to be better. We have to do more. We have to be more presentable before we come to the Lord and ask him for something. But that's not how it works. I was reading Paul this week, chapter 7. And even Paul had to admit, "I do not understand my own actions, for I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. Now, if I do what I do not want, I agree that the law is good, so then it is no longer I that do it, but sin which dwells within me. For I know that nothing good dwells within me, that is, in my flesh. I can will what is right, but I cannot do it." Let me repeat that. This is Paul. I can will what is right. In other words, I can want to do what is right, but I cannot do it on my own, by myself. "For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I do." A little bit later, he just has to say, "I see in my members another law at war with the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin which dwells in my members. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have to admit that we are powerless when it comes to overcoming sin in our lives, when it comes to facing evil in society. By ourselves, we can't do it. But as Paul says elsewhere in Philippians, right? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And that's an act of faith. And that doesn't require any work. We can't earn that gift. It's a gift. It's grace. It's given free. Lovingly, mercifully. So we come here tonight in faith, like that woman who had the hemorrhage for 12 years. And maybe you've been struggling with something for years, and it's not getting any better. And maybe that's because you've just been trying on your own too much, relying on yourself too much, thinking that you had to do that in order to be loved, or thinking you had to do that so that God would love you, so that he wouldn't abandon you. But that implies, that thought process implies a conditional kind of love. And God's love is unconditional. I had to confess myself that I was attached to my own fear, the fear of being abandoned. When I was 10 years old, my dad got cancer, and I was afraid that he was going to die. That's perfectly legitimate, right? For a 10-year-old to be afraid of losing his dad. But then the way I reacted to that and the way I tried to process that as a 10-year-old boy was very difficult. And I only realized recently how that fear of being abandoned motivated me a lot. And it motivated me in such a way that I would try to avoid being abandoned, even by God. See, we project all of this kind of thought and behavior even onto God, when he is so far beyond that and so high above that kind of thinking and behaving. His love is unconditional. So he doesn't want us to be afraid. I go back to Mark's gospel, continuing chapter 5. Remember, they're on the way to Jairus' house because his daughter is sick. She's dying. While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house someone who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But ignoring what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." How often did Jesus say throughout the gospel, "Be not afraid, do not fear, but believe, trust, trust in me." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. When they came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, he saw a tumult and people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why do you make a tumult and weep? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him, and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kum," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and walked, for she was 12 years old. Remember how long that woman had suffered? 12 years. For the entire length of this girl's life, And immediately they were overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. So again, the Lord knows. He knows how long we've struggled. But sometimes he allows that struggle, that we learn to trust in him more. And that we put our lives and the lives of our family in his hands. There's a wonderful prayer that Paul prayed in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 to 20. And this is a prayer that I want to pray for all of us tonight. I'm going to lead us through a little exercise, if you will, that will hopefully help all of us to have a personal experience with the Lord here tonight. Just like the woman with the hemorrhage, just like Jairus and his daughter. And I want to pray for you what Paul prayed for the Ephesians. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And not just intellectual knowledge, but experiential knowledge, heartfelt experience of the Lord and his presence. And that's up to the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's big job, is to help us experience the Lord, to get to know him in a personal way, in an intimate way, in a powerful way that brings us peace and joy and happiness and self-control and generosity, the fruits of the Spirit. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power in us who believe, according to the working of his great might? So one thing that helps to get in touch with the Lord is to remember how he has already touched you in your life. And I ask you, Lord, tonight, I ask you, Holy Spirit, Heavenly Father, I ask you to help all of the people here to remember a time in their lives where they felt your presence, where they sensed your presence. Some people call that a God wink, a God moment, an experience of the Lord that maybe you've never told anybody about. I've had a lot of people come and tell me stories that they've never told anybody else because they didn't think anybody would believe them. So oftentimes these are things that are very personal. I understand that. One moment that I always go back to was when I first felt called to the priesthood. Because as a kid, I never thought about being a priest. It wasn't until I was 20 years old. And I was sitting in my dorm room, imagine, college student, in my dorm room, just sitting in my room one night, thinking about my plans to teach, to coach, get married, have a family. And then I thought, if I were a priest, then it would be my duty to teach the truth and help kids all the time. No, maybe I should be a priest. I was like, who said that? Where'd that come from? Because the decor in my dorm room would not have led you to believe that I was thinking about the priesthood, right? But my discernment was, well, that was such a crazy thought. It had to have come from God. And sure enough, you know, now my reaction, as Jesus knows, was, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man, you know, like Peter in the boat. but he kept giving me graces and putting people in my path to help me get to the seminary and then to get to my ordination day. And you can really only explain something like that because of prayers from the church, from you people who pray for priests. I just had someone come up to me before tonight and she said, "Father, I pray for priests every day. I have my rosary and I offer a rosary for priests every day. And I mention a few by name and you're one of them." I'm like, "Huh, thank you." And I know that, I mean, I'm so blessed to have so many people who pray for me by name, and that's so important. And that we pray for vocations, for more priests, for more consecrated men and women to answer the call. Because it's not easy. No vocation is easy, right? But to have the faith, the trust, the confidence, the courage to answer a call to the priesthood takes special graces. But you've all been called, or maybe God is calling you right now in some way. Again, maybe he's calling you to let go of something, to stop something that you know isn't healthy. It's not good for you or your marriage or for your kids or for your career, whatever it might be. And you've tried to let go, you've tried to stop, but you really haven't put it in God's hands. Because we can't change our own hearts. That's his job. That's the work of grace, the Holy Spirit. So I want you all to think of a moment where you felt touched by the God. And it doesn't have to be a church moment per se, when you were in church. Maybe it was a beautiful sunrise or sunset, or you were at the lake or the ocean or in the mountains, the birth of your first child or whatever. Maybe you were just lying in bed one night and you felt God's presence in your room in a powerful way. So I'm asking the Lord to help you go back to that moment and to thank him for it. To thank him for that moment. And not just to thank him for what he did for you or for what you felt, what you experienced, although that's good to do. But thank him for who he is. Here's a question you can ask yourself that will help you grow in your confidence in God. What felt true about God in that moment to you? What felt true to you about God in that moment? What could you say? As I think back about my calling in my dorm room, I can say, "Lord, thank you because you were so close to me. Thank you for being so close. Thank you for speaking to my heart, for calling me in a way that I would understand. Thank you for being so understandable. Thank you for being so humble, for humbling yourself to come down into my dorm room." So as you give thanks to the Lord, try to feel gratitude. Continue to enter the memory. And to give thanks for that moment. And we're going to have a moment of silence. So if it's hard for you to do right now while I'm standing here and talking, I'm going to shut up here in just a second. And you're going to have about 10 minutes for this practice. And then after you've gave thanks and expressed your gratitude to the Lord for who he is, not just for what he did, then you can switch gears and say, "Lord, help me to be more aware of your living presence right here and now. And not just in the Blessed Sacrament, but even in my heart. Because we're all temples of the Holy Spirit. We've all received the Spirit of God." And that's what I'll close with here tonight. from Romans chapter 8. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of sonship. When we cry, Abba, Father, it is the Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Well, we all agreed at the beginning of this talk here tonight that we've all suffered. And I tried to help you understand that he was with you in that moment. And that he always is with you. Cute little story. I was talking to a friend of mine last night, and she told me she was talking to her little girl, about 9 years old. And she said to her, honey, what's the one thing that mommy wants you to know more than anything else? More than where to put your shoes when you come home from school, and you know, more than how to spell your spelling words for the test this week. What's the one thing mommy wants you to know more than anything else? That you love me? And she goes, oh, that is so good. That's number two. Number one is that God loves you. And she's like, oh, I know that, mommy. I often imagine that Jesus is in a big castle in my heart, and he's sitting on the throne in the castle in my heart. And she was like, you got it, girl. You got it. So it's true. The Lord wants to be on the throne of our hearts. So let's do that tonight. Let's enthrone him. And I think if we all cry out together, Abba, I want to do this before I close. But together we'll just repeat, Abba. And then as Paul says, it will be the Holy Spirit bearing witness with our spirit that we are, in fact, children of God. Can you do that with me? I invite you to kneel. Our Father, we're just going to repeat, our Father, 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 our Father. Think about that time when the Lord touched your heart. Think about that moment that you were going to be grateful for. Think about how the Father sent the Son and the Spirit to touch you. And then in faith tonight, ask him to free you. Ask him to change your heart. Ask him to help you let go of whatever it is you're attached to. And admit that I can't detach myself, Lord, from this fear, from this substance, from this person, from this activity. I can't stop myself, but I'm willing to be stopped. I want to be stopped. I want to be detached. I want to be freed. I want to be healed. I want to be delivered. Please free me. Please heal me, so that I can walk in this newness of life as your son, as your daughter, and experience the freedom of the children of God. Amen.